Well, why don't we turn to the book of Acts, and we are still in chapter number 1, which is a good thing, because Acts chapter 1 really sets a lot of groundwork for the rest of the book, and not only the rest of the book, it sets a lot of the groundwork for the rest of the New Testament church as well. So today, we are actually going to pick it up with verse 12, and believe it or not, because this is largely a historical narrative in this portion, we will cover through the end of the chapter, verse 26. And where we left off last week, in verse 11, were these two angels saying, "Why? What are you doing gazing up? The same Jesus is coming back again." And that's a quick paraphrase of the verse. He's going to come back. And the tense of what was going on there was, you're going to get busy and get going and get into Jerusalem and wait. And then you'll be sent to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And I was going to go to a comparison of what I believe that they were going to teach, which is found in Acts chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. But we'll save that when we get to into Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost with what happened. But we're going to pick it up this morning by reading from verses 12 through 26. It's important. It's historical, but it sets a precedence for things to be done, or let me correct myself, not done today in matters of things that are taking place today. Verse number 12 says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Ekeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing into your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. It's amazing when you look at the things that take place around the church today. You could just turn on Christian television, Christian radio, all kinds of media, go on the internet and do this. Put in apostle. And some of the things that you will see are just astounding. Women running around, jumping and hollering, saying they've got secret and private revelation from God, being called apostles. That's just one extreme, but all over the place, it could be subtle as well. People claiming something that does not belong in any manner to us today. Not even any question of it at all. And we'll see that by the qualifications that Peter shows through the Holy Spirit, how to replace Judas, who was called. He was an apostle. He needed to be replaced, even though Jesus knew that he was a devil. He was chosen as a witness. And we'll get to that verse in a little bit, because it's really neat when you wonder why Judas was chosen by Jesus. It's not about Judas. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
And his nature. So picking up in verse number 12, says, "Return they unto Jerusalem, and from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." In other words, it was about a half mile or so, or 3,000 yards, a little over a half mile, to get from where they were, where they had met with Jesus, where they had met with the angels that declared that this same Jesus was coming back. They had a 3,000 foot, yeah, because a yard, it's a half a mile, 5,280 feet is a mile, right? But 3,000 feet or so was the required distance that one could go under the law of the Mosaic law. So it just shows where they were. They weren't that far away from where they were to go in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I just saw a picture of somebody giving a devotion at the Mount of Olives, or at Olivet, and right over the hillside, you could picture Jesus being there. There's the Dome of the Rock. There's the wall. There is Jerusalem right there, right down underneath them there. So it was just that short distance away where all this took place. And Jesus had told them to go stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high that he would send. And that comes up in chapter number 2. So they were there. They went to Jerusalem. And when they were come into the upper room. Now, the upper room was a common place that almost everybody with a house had. It was an area that was commonly used for prayer, for devotions. Well, we like that word, devos. They had devotions. And we could see, even in Acts chapter 9, we see the rising of Dorcas from the dead. It was also a place to recognize your dead loved ones, because there were no funeral homes you could go to then. So your dead were brought into the upper room. A fitting place for Jesus to meet with his disciples, especially after the resurrection, when they appeared into an upper room to the apostles back in John, the Gospel of John. In that place, what a place. A place for the dead and for devotion and meditation, and here I am right in the midst of you. So he told them to go in Jerusalem. They went into this upper room. And this upper room, it's only found 4 different times in the New Testament, all in the book of Acts. It's a different word than we find in the Gospels. It's not a giant hall, even though they fit 120 people in there. It wasn't a giant place like we picture the Last Supper taking place. It was a different kind of place. Almost every home would have had an upper room as well. And just the way that homes were designed, the cataluma, they'd have the garage downstairs. So if you were rich, you had a 2-horse or 2-mule garage. And that's a picture of even Jesus being born and going into a manger in that upper room. No room at the inn. There was no room, so we were stuck in a cave out in the middle of the field instead. So they went to the upper room, and notice who was there with them. There were the 11, plus, in verse number 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So we had the 11, we had his brethren, we had all the Marys that we find in the Gospels, Salome, all those we could picture being there, and his brethren. Let's go back to John chapter 5 for a second. John chapter 5, here's what's amazing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 7, verse number 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. So his brethren here, this wasn't a picture of Christian brethren or fellowship. This is a picture of his very flesh and blood. Yes, Mary did have other children after Jesus. This was his very brethren. They said, go, get out of here. We're tired, basically, of hearing what you say. Go to your disciples. So what happened here? He says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he him seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. And look at verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. So just a little side note here. You wonder why you have family members that aren't saved, that don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're blind. Their eyes have not been opened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was Jesus' very kin that did not believe upon him. What a tragic story. A tragic situation. But we see that replayed over and over again, even today, where we just wonder, boy, him and her, they grew up in the same house. One saved, one's not. It's all about human nature and the darkness of man's heart. Let's go back to Acts again, where we just left off here. And let's look at this in this light now. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What happened? They saw the resurrected Lord. They were now believers. They were there. They would look, it says prayer and supplication. You know, that's what we do. We have prayer and supplication. They're two different things, but they're both interchanged together. Prayer is their devotion. Prayer can involve singing, and it's an outward expression of God. Supplication is where they ask for their needs. And we see that met in a few verses later. So they were in prayer. You can see in verse number 24 for a second. Then I won't have to go back here later. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men. See, that's a prayer right there. He knows. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the one that's the provider of everything. And now the supplication. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. There's a need we have for a new apostle to be chosen. Lord, show us. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we are making a supplication to the Lord. The beginning, when we say, our Father which art in heaven, that's a prayer and praise unto him, and they're interchangeable, so we can't get too lost on that. But they were together in one accord. It's not a Honda, by the way. They were in one, they had a Fiat agreement. No. They were in one accord. They were united because of the very person of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And those 11, they were united together. They had seen Christ ascend into heaven. And they had that promise that he would be one day returning once again. So these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I like the fact that Mary is in that company, that he is there. Luke purposely shows that she's just like everybody else. She's not the Lord. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be praised. She is just like the other ones. They were all going to be looking for the consolation of Israel. Like I said, I believe Mary was one of the remnant saints that were looking for the Messiah before he was born. And God greatly used her because not only that of her looking, but she was a descendant of David as well. It all works together. So the woman were all there. Let's take a look at the woman for a second. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke 23. Luke 23. And we'll... I don't want to start where I wanted to start right now. You have me figured out verse number one. No. Let's skip down to verse 26. Verse 26. I actually want to get down to near the end of the chapter, but let's read from verse 26, and it really sets what's going on and who was there for the crucifixion of our Lord. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now stop for a second, just another thought. You ever heard somebody accusing Christians of being bigots, racists, that they're backwards and don't like women's rights, especially? You hear it all the time. That's the portrayal we have. But Jesus Christ and the New Testament paints women at a more esteemed place, as equal status with men. And I'm totally baffled by these people that are all for so-called women's rights, who are then supporting these Muslims who would have women walking 10 feet behind the men and would have them stoned if they dare do something against their husband. So what a picture it is there that the women were there. It was the women, Mary Magdalene and Martha, that were there at the feet of Jesus. It was the women who went to the tomb first. They were highly esteemed. Oh, so far has suffrage advanced because of Christianity, not in spite of Christianity, as many would say. Okay, political statement over. But the women are highly esteemed in the New Testament, as well as the Old, by the way. Verse number 28, but Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the city? There'll be a time of judgment where people are actually saying, Hide us from the wrath of God. Well, they'll go hiding in the caves and anywhere they can go, because that judgment, that physical judgment, will be much more tolerable than the eternal judgment that would be coming. And there were also two others, malefactors. So we have the women, now we have the crooks, the malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Remember that part there, they cast lots, they parted his raiment. Because we'll see that lots were used in the book of Acts to choose another apostle. Different context, different idea than what goes on in the two places. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. For the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And if we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all the acquaintances and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. So all that were with him were there. They were witnesses to his death and burial. These women, same women that we have mentioned in Acts chapter 1. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. He along, Joseph, was more than likely one of the 120 that had been looking for the consolation of Israel as well. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. To cut it short, these women followed Jesus. They were true disciples of Jesus Christ. They followed him through his life. They followed him in his death. And here they were numbered among the disciples here. They would follow him right. What's the word I'm looking for? They would follow him now, post-resurrection, still looking for that consolation. And here they were assembled in the upper room with the other disciples, the apostles, the 11, all together. So they're there. They're in prayer and supplication. They're waiting on the Lord because that promise, which will be coming up in chapter 2, the promise of the Holy Spirit would be given. But they have one thing they need to get out of the way. They need a replacement for Judas. See, because the foundation of the church, the foundation of all thing is on all things is on the prophets and the apostles. Jesus had the 12 with him. Imagine the 12 being in the seminary of Jesus Christ as the master teacher. They were with him, and what would have to happen, they would need the 12 in order to be witnesses at the day of Pentecost. Why? Because all scripture can't be broken. Scripture has to be true. There were 12. There would need to be 12 when the Holy Spirit would come. Let's turn back to Acts 1 again. Let's go into this a little bit more. Verse number 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. I like how Luke puts about. There's around 120 were there. He wasn't specific about how many were there. But they were there, and Peter stood up in the midst. Let's go back to Matthew 16 for a second. Matthew chapter 16. We know the verses, I think. Verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Remember, they were with him on a day-by-day basis. They did everything together. They should know. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Greatest words that a man could have, except for Jesus when he said, "It is finished." The greatest words that a man could explain was what Peter declared right there before them all. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And we all know the name Peter means little rock, and the term rock that he uses is a big rock. The rock of Peter's confession is what the foundation of the church would be built on. Peter would be one of the 12 of the apostles, with the apostles and prophets, would be the foundation of the church. I, not Peter. Peter was not the first pope. Peter was one of the 12, but he had a specific office that he had in building the church. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Think of this. How could the gates of hell prevail against the church whose foundation is the risen Lord? It's impossible. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. Jesus is not a dead God that could be just trampled over and taken over. And look at verse number 19. Another verse that's so much misused, confused. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ," or "the Anointed One," or "the Messiah." See, Peter wasn't given physical keys. The keys that Peter had that were given unto him would be the keys to salvation, to the Jew first and then the Greek. We go on, we find out that later on, we go through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter would become the apostle to the Greek, the Jew rather. And we find that through our transition in Acts. The keys of the kingdom, they're debatable, but here's the easiest thing to remember. You want the key to the kingdom of heaven? It's Peter's testimony that he is the Christ. Keys, plural. We could see that Jesus's words that he had to those disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said that repentance and faith must be preached. That's the keys to the kingdom of heaven right there. Repentance and faith. To the Jew who were looking for a visible kingdom, they needed to repent and they needed to trust the message that Peter had for them. To the Gentile also, the key to the kingdom of heaven is the same thing, repentance and faith. See, the reason that we don't have faith is because we don't repent from the way we were thinking and looking and acting. We have faith in so many different things, but faith in Christ is the only way. And it's ironic how Peter was given this. Again, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter, the apostle to the Jews. But the very first Gentile convert would be a Gentile under Peter's ministry. That opened the door for Gentiles. Many of us have grown up in religious circles that says that Jesus paid so that we can be we can go into the open door of heaven. No, Jesus paved the way. Peter had the way, the key. And that's belief alone. It's not just that we have access to heaven. It's the fact that Jesus Christ has paved the way completely. And it can only be realized through repentance and faith. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. And that change of mind will lead a believer into change of actions. There is a growing growth in lordship salvation, which says you need to repent on every little thing. You need to keep on looking back. Well, yesterday I swore at the car in front of me. You have no hope. But the reality is repentance is based on the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. He paid the price for your sin. Stop trying to make your own way, basically. Stop trying to whack yourself on the side of the head and say, I can't make it, I can't do it. Jesus did it. Jesus paid the price for yours and my sin. Now back to Acts. So we see here they needed 12 apostles. I have dabbled. They needed 12 apostles to go into the day of Pentecost as a testimony, as having that number of 12 that he always ministered with. There are many that believe, and this is a controversy, that they jumped the gun. I saw that myself too, but it was scriptural what Peter was doing. Let's look at what he did here. Back in Acts chapter... chapter 1, of course. Verse number 16 says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He says, not that we jumped the gun. He says, scripture needs to be fulfilled. All the scriptures, the prophecies regarding Jesus needed to be fulfilled. Why is that so? Because they can't be duplicated or repeated. They needed to be done God's way. Look down at verse 20. We'll look at verse 17 and 20 together, because it's sort of like an envelope that holds the two verses in between. Verse 20 says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, takes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 and puts a couple verses together for our sake. Let's turn over there for a second. Psalm 69:25, which, by the way, is the whole psalm, is a messianic psalm. The whole psalm deals with Jesus Christ and His coming to suffer on our behalf. Psalm 69. We'll skip down to, let's look at verse number 25. Let's go back to verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. See, this is David speaking, but it's prophesying of Christ Himself. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. So you see that first part Peter is applying to Judas. We wouldn't know that unless we had Peter's or Luke's writings in Acts chapter 1. But we see that, how he puts that together. Now let's go over to Psalm 109, let's go right to verse 8. It says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. People would say that about Barack Obama, but that's not about him. See, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke's writing, applies that to Judas. Let his place be taken. Let's go over to John 13. I'm going to go to a couple places. John 13. Let's go to verse 13. It says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture now may be lifted or fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his hand against me." So, of course, he's talking about Judas. He's talking about Judas here. "Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now let's go to one more place. Let's go to Psalm 41. I'm going to go back to the book of Psalms. Again, a psalm of David. This is one of these giant psalms. We've got to read the whole thing. And we'll get the idea here about halfway through it. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." Let's stop there for a second. We see David speaking of his enemies. Rightfully, the enemies, about sickness, those things that were against him totally. But look at verse number 9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity, and setteth me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting, unto everlasting and everlasting and everlasting. Amen and amen." But see the change there? Verse number 9. Jesus spoke that scripture would have to be fulfilled. "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus, in his role of prophet, is going back to David's testimony here, speaking of Judas. It was prophesied that he would go against him. Now why? Why did Jesus choose Judas? I'll tell you why, because there's nothing that anybody could say against Jesus. Matthew 26, false accusers came before and they said, "We can't say anything against him." Judas, Notice he never said anything against Jesus. He only turned Jesus over. I say only, not thinking it a light thing. He turned Jesus over to those who accused him. Judas could not make any accusation with or of Jesus. Judas was with Jesus day and night for 3 straight years and not a thing. Believe me, if you spent 3 years with me, you would find a lot that you could say against me. And I believe we're all that same way. Amen and amen and amen. But Jesus, being the God-man, was perfect. There's nothing that Judas could say. That's why he went and hung himself, killed himself of his remorse, because he knew what he had done. Yet Jesus said that he was a devil, but I've still chosen him. It's not the focus, isn't Judas. The focus is Jesus and his goodness, his greatness, his sinless nature, his sinless perfection, not any of our sinless perfection whatsoever. Did we get a hold of people that believe that? I'm saved. I can never sin again. We run into those people. And I just say it right out. I said, liar. It's true. It's only one that's true. It's God. Let God be true in Romans chapter 2. And every man a liar. We all stand naked and guilty before God. We are just like Judas. See, when the Lord calls you to salvation, he knows that you're a devil. I'm warped here. I'm picturing Joel Osteen trying to say that. You know that you're a devil. Yeah. You'd never hear that. You'll hear, I am somebody. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. Yes, you're right. You are what it says you are. I am what it says I am. I'll be what it says I'll be. Eh. That's the scubalon that's being passed as Christianity. Rejecting the very perfect Lord and Savior for self-aggrandizement, self-love, feelings, nothing more than feelings. False prophets, amen. But that's what people love to hear. That's why Miracle Jesus, when he was giving out the food, breaking bread, people flocked to him. When he said, well, you've got to eat that bread. I'm the bread of life. They all departed. And Peter was the smart one. Where else will we go? Thou alone has the words of eternal life. That's it. So Judas had to be chosen, not because of Judas, but because of Jesus' impeccability. He showed the true nature of Jesus. There was nothing evil that could be said against him. We saw the thieves on the cross. One just railed and the other one said, look, we deserve to be here, but he hasn't done anything. That's the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think I have time to go into the controversy of what the difference is between Matthew chapter 27 and verse 17 about the death of Judas. But let's go into it. Let's go back to Acts. Let's look at these verses about Judas's death. Verse number 17 rather. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. He was all out. He was an all-in apostle that Jesus chose. Verse number 18 and 19. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all that dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. All right, keep your finger there. Let's go back to Matthew 27. The reason why we have to look at things like this is because you're going to run into people that are going to say, look, these say two different stories. What gives? Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. Says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. It is the innocent blood of Jesus. Nobody ever more innocent than Jesus. And they said, what is that to us? Yeah, no big deal. Yeah, Jesus is a fraud. We have the truth, basically, is what they were saying. See thou to that. So they didn't even want the 30 pieces of silver back. Because if they took that back, they would have to admit that they were wrong. Right? Well, oh yeah, you're right, Judas. Yeah, we'll take the money back. Then they would be agreeing totally with what Jesus' ministry was. You can't make up this stuff. Right? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed and went and hanged himself. It says he acts as he burst headlong, and all his guts burst out. I would present to you, he hung himself, then he burst headlong. Either Judas was a bad knot tier. This is graphic, but... Or he chose a real weak tree, and he jumped off the tree branch of the rope, broke, and bingo. He was a goner. Now, look at the other discrepancy that we have here. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. So they were willing to pay it to shed blood. He says, you can't put it in the treasury because it's bought with blood. What hypocrites? You know, that's what the old Greek theater, the hypocrites, that was what it was. They had masked people with a mask. They could take that mask on, took that mask off. That's what they were. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Acts chapter 1 says Judas went and bought the field with his money. Matthew says that the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, took the 30 pieces of field of silver and they bought the field. So who was it? Was it Judas? Or was it the scribes and Pharisees? Amen. That's what I was just going to say. The answer is yes. Say, who was it? Was it Judas or was it the scribes and Pharisees? Yes. There are some I heard, and it's a good friend of mine. He'll be getting back to me when I disagree with him. But he teaches, he believes that there was two separate occasions. That he went and bought a field before, but it's a different field now. I don't agree with that. But I love it. I love comparing Scripture with Scripture and having little differences here. Has anybody ever cashed in an insurance policy? A life insurance policy from somebody or a car insurance check that you've had a car totaled or something? And you have that check before you. And you go and you pay for another car. You bring that check, you sign it over to the bank, and you say, yeah, my old car paid for this. Amen? Did your old car really pay for that? No, your bank did, first of all. But that's what happened. Judas paid. He bought that field, the field of blood. It was by proxy. Yes, it was Judas's money, Judas's sin, Judas's bursting headlong that bought it, but both of them bought it. Right. It was all together. So there's one controversy gone. It was done in proxy. It was bought in the name of Judas by the scribes and Pharisees. So that's an easy one. I like just look at, compare Scripture with Scripture. There's a different viewpoints between Luke and with Matthew. There are different people focused on different things. And as I say often, I could pick anybody in here. We'll pick Mark. See, he sits up front up here all the time now. So I am going to write a biography about Mark. That should be a doozy, right? But at the same time, Leanne's going to write a biography about Mark. We have the same subject. We have the same focus. But I'm telling you, what I write about Mark would be totally different than what Leanne would have. It would be different perspectives, so to speak. So, but that's what happens with the different authors. They're saying the same thing from different perspectives. All right, let's move on for that. That's a fun one. I enjoy that kind of stuff a lot. So now we'll close up here. So the bottom line, dealing with the replacement of Judas, his death, it was the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, through David, and then the Holy Spirit through Luke and Peter, that brings us to this conclusion about the need of him being fulfilled, or the need of him being replaced, being fulfilled. I think that's where we need to end. Let's go. Did I finish Matthew 27? I don't think I got to the end, did I? There's one more point I can make out of there. And then I'll close there. Oh yeah, let's go back just about Judas again. And as his chosen, I just want to cover Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, the calling of the disciples, or the apostles. Luke chapter 6. Let's go to verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. This is Jesus in this mountain. We would surmise that it is, once again, the Mount of Olives, where he calls the apostles together. And it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zebedee's. And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Right. So his calling of them, and the reason that he did that was to show his perfect nature. Amen. No, there's no controversy really surrounding here. But you know what? We're going to have to get to the main point I wanted to get to next week. I really thought I'm going to make it through chapter 1 today. It's going to be done. But I'm not in any competition to finish any chapter. Not to go blasting through, but to take time in places where we need to take a little time. But be it known, as we see the example of Judas, Judas betraying Jesus, who was unbetrayable. Jesus could have snapped his fingers and gotten out of the crucifixion, just like that. He could have said, "Nope, I'm not doing." He could have said, "Nah, Father, forget it. This world isn't worth it. Look, you've even given me a traitor. And I'm going to go die on a cross for him as well as everybody else." He could have said that, but no. Instead, at that cross, he looked down, or before the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So he went there, the perfect, righteous one, took our imperfect unrighteousness to the cross and died for us. And that's where we have to leave it today. That's a good place to leave it, though. The simple truth of receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. Believe in the gospel. Faith or repentance and faith. Stop trusting our own ways and look to Him. That's for all of us. Believers and not believers. Stop looking at things our own way and look at things God's way. Like that, what was it, Butch? You remember last week I put in the bulletin that quote. Said, as for me, I'm gonna not going to worship my way. I'm going to worship His way. Amen? When we look at things from His perspective, it's a totally different thing. Amen? His perspective is coming for His people who rejected Him. And He has an open offer of salvation to us Gentiles. Bottom line. So we'll look at the calling and the qualifications of the apostles then. And I'll give you a hint. Excuse my French here. There ain't no apostles today. Can't happen. And we'll look at that why. Why can't we have, I'll qualify it, big A, apostles? Why is the office of apostle not in effect today? It's plain as the scriptures we'll look at next week. Amen.